While they're going off, I'll just mention that even though the sunrise this morning was not quite as spectacular, it was still beautiful. The water was not all the way back in, and even on the north end, we could walk the beach and see the sun, the red before the sun came up, and then the red ball, we could see that. And I was looking out at it, and then I realized there was a lone dolphin that was going from right to left, going to the north. And then after the sun came up, I turned around, and there was a rainbow in the west. And you could even see the first circle and then the second circle. Now, I saw somebody else out there that was looking. How many of you happened to see the rainbow? Any of you? There you go. Wasn't that beautiful? Wasn't that inspiring? The birds and the sunrise and the rainbow. And tomorrow, the sun actually comes up about a little after 7:30, and just a couple minutes. I believe it's 7:32 tomorrow when it rises. But also low tide tomorrow. Morning is at 6:30. It'll still be out far enough. You can walk the beach if you're up there. If you're down a little further south, I guess there's not as much problem. And then on Monday, low tide's going to be just right at the time of the sunrise. So need to get out at least by 7 to see it. It's beautiful. What a beautiful place this is. By the way, I did hear from Nigeria, and I think that Mr. Waterhouse should be receiving something from them. They have 124. Everything's going well except the usual lack of electricity on occasion. So I was really pleased to hear from that. One thing that's interesting, and by the way, I plan on trying to walk off this stage at 2:25. So they can have the song service and end by 4:25, and we started at 2:25, 4:25, 2:25 a.m. So we're going. I was inspired by the feast video. 4:25. So we can finish by 4:30. I heard once, my wife did too, I don't know if any of you heard that the death rate goes down just before a presidential election? Have any of you? No, just my wife and I are the only ones we both dreamed it. Wow. People are interested, even who are elderly, who are near death, they want to, apparently they fight to live, to see who'll be the president. They're very curious about it. So, I presume you're all keeping up with politics. If you don't mind, bear with me. Yeah, I know my wife has to put up with me for 45 years now, so you can handle it a little bit. So I want to do my part. We are in a great struggle to return to the values that made America great. And what America needs now are leaders to match the greatness of her people. With the economy struggling, we need new leadership in Washington, D.C. And when people are going to the grocery store, and due to inflation, are having trouble feeding their families, then we need new leadership on Pennsylvania Avenue. And as long as hot dogs come in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8,
then I say we need a new president of this United States. I need your help. I'm ready to accept this challenge, but I cannot do it without your help. So I'm asking you, can I count on your help?
Okay. Don't you pity my wife? By the way, I got the comment on America needing leaders to match the greatness of her people from the acceptance speech at the convention by Richard Nixon. Some of you might remember him. I got the one on hot dogs from George Carlin. I want to compare the politics of today with the politics of the world tomorrow. We're right in the middle of a political campaign. One verse that I will not turn to because it's already been read, but I will just read it here again, but I won't ask you to turn to it. And it's in Psalm 75. And I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. You don't have to turn there, as I said. It's Psalm 75, verse 4 to 7. I said to the boastful, is there any boasting? Do not deal boastfully, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. That is, don't lift yourself up, your pride. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with a stiff neck. For exaltation, listen to this, exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. God, says he, puts people down and lifts another. There's a really interesting story in 1 Kings 22. And I'm going to turn to it. 1 Kings And we'll read verses 19 through 23. This is a prophet of God, Micaiah. And God wanted to kill a king and have somebody else. Now, how does God kill a man? That'd be very simple. You just snuff his life out. But God doesn't always just do things that way. Sometimes he uses other things. And if we were living at that time, we would look at the politics of Ahab. And we would look at what happened, say, well, if he hadn't done this or if he hadn't done that. But it was all choreographed by God. But God did not do it by himself. In this case, he used a spirit, not a righteous angel either. The same way Job was tested, God allowed Satan to do it. Now, you and I, if we are cleaning the house, when my children were small, if I was doing things, my wife, often we would get our children to help us. Sometimes it took longer than if we had done it ourselves. But we knew it was good for them. And God uses spirits. He uses human beings. And so he's going to do that right here.
Then Micaiah said, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said," now he could have done this himself, but he didn't, "Who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead?" So one spoke on this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward. This is not a righteous spirit because he offered to lie, and stood before the Lord and said, "I will persuade him." The Lord said to him, "In what way?" So he said, "I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets." Now God allows Satan and the demons and their evil to be here. He allows us to lie. And he said, God said, "You shall persuade him and also prevail." Go out and do so. "Now therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you." He didn't listen. He went and did it anyway, and he died. And God changed the leadership with a lying spirit. He allowed what appeared to be just war and politics as usual to change it. You know, he could have struck him dead, but we don't see God doing that all the time. We see God working through people, circumstances, and spirits. And you remember the example that, and I think you know this so well that I won't turn to this one either. It's Matthew 4, verses 8 through 10. It's also in Luke. And it's where Satan took Jesus to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you'll just fall down and worship me." You know what Jesus did not say? "Satan, these kingdoms aren't yours to give. They belong to God." Well, they do belong to God. Everything belongs to God. Everything was created by God. But God is allowing Satan to be on this earth. He allowed him into the Garden of Eden. He put the tree in the Garden of Eden. God knows every hair. He knew every hair on Adam's and Eve's heads. He knew every thought in their minds. But God allows things to work his plan to build character. And his plan is not being shortened or put aside by Satan. Despite himself, Satan is actually helping to bring about God's plan of building character in his sons. And he's doing it despite himself. Just like you and I sometimes do things that we think, well, this isn't the best, but our emotions get the best of us. Satan certainly had emotions. And Jesus said to Satan, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." God is allowing Satan to influence and rule in this world. You might remember that John wrote in John 14 that Jesus, after the last Passover that he kept here on this earth as a physical being, that he spoke in John 14, 15, 16, his prayer in chapter 17. And in chapter 14 and verse 30, and I won't turn there, but I'll just repeat it to you. He's told them, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming." He's not talking about Pontius Pilate. It's Satan. "The ruler of this world is coming, and he
has nothing in me. Satan is called the ruler of this world. Now we look at all the politics that go on around the world. And we think, oh, well, if this had happened or that had happened or this other thing had not happened, not realizing that God is in charge, but he has allowed Satan certain within limitations, certain things that he can do. And we're just looking at the physical. You know, that helps explain something that every now and then people ask. God told the kings to not number Israel because he did not want them trusting in numbers. So he said, do not number. What they were numbering is the number of men who could fight in warfare. He said, don't do that. But David did it anyway. But you know, if you read the account in 2 Samuel, it says God was aroused against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. That's 2 Samuel 24:1. Yeah, once again, I'm giving you verses I'm saying you don't have to turn to. We'll have some verses that I'll ask you to turn to. But it says, the Lord was aroused. He moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. And then because God knew they needed punishing, he punished them. But if you read what it says in 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says, now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So was it God who moved them? Moved David? Or was it Satan? Well, the answer is yes. God may have had another meeting and he had his spirits on the right and spirits on the left. And he said, who will go down and cause David to number Israel that I may punish them? And Satan responded and said, I'll do it. And God said, go and you'll succeed. I mean, I don't know the exact words that were there because they're not recorded, but it may have been something just like that. I do want to turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel. Chapter 2. And we'll read verses 19 through 21. This is where the wise men were all going to be killed unless they could reveal Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And God revealed it to Daniel. The most amazing thing about the book of Daniel is not the prophecies to me. It's Daniel and his attitude. I mean, my first thought would be to run and save my skin. Daniel's first thought was to praise and thank God. Daniel 2 verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. For wisdom and might are his. How true that is. How true that is. You know that. We look at this ocean and we're so impressed with all that's there. And it's just on a tiny little speck of dust in this universe. And God pays attention to it. Wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. When things are changed, God is the one who does it. He removes kings and raises up kings. Is that not also true with prime ministers, presidents, governors? I would say, does he reach down to mayors of small towns? I don't know, but I know that God says, I was looking at a bird fly. It's just a bird. It wasn't even a sparrow. A couple of sparrows are sold for a penny, a little piece of copper coin. Jesus said, and he said, yet not one of them falls without God's knowledge. And your very hairs of your head are all numbered. Can you imagine that? I mean, I would have thought, I mean, if Jesus had not said that, if that were not in the Bible, and someone came to me and said, well, not a single bird falls without God's knowledge and attention, I'd say, wait. It isn't that God couldn't do that, but he's not interested in every bird. And God knows every hair on your head. I'd say, well, yeah, but how about people who've got a lot of hair? I mean, does he really care? I'd say, I don't think God cares how many hairs you have on your head. Now, that's what I would have thought, except that Jesus said he counts them. So he knows everything. It was mentioned how, in the video that we had, in the feast video, but it was talking about, or was it a sermon? It was talking about how God, I think it was in the feast video, knows all the stars. He counts all the stars and knows them all by name. Now, they say more or less, because nobody can count, that there are about 400 billion, they're estimating, galaxies. And that they probably average about 400 billion stars each. And God knows them all, counts them, and knows their names. And some explode and others form. So is it so difficult for him to keep up, to remove kings, raise up kings? He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I mean, I read one extra verse, didn't I? Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17. I mean, I personally believe, and I can't prove this, I haven't, been up to heaven recently to hear what's going on. But I believe God has already determined who would be the president. And I'll tell you something. A year ago, I would not have guessed either of the two people who are now running. I mean, I would have guessed, because just going along with what's on TV, the pundits and what they're saying, that the Republican nominee would have been either Rudy Giuliani or Mitt Romney. And that the Democratic nominee would have been Hillary Clinton. And, I mean, some people gave the men who are running right now no chance at all. Didn't look that way. But I think God knows which one is going to be president. And I think he has decided. And that there has been discussion in heaven. I mean, the most we consider the most important political office on earth and that God would not be involved in the decision? And the angels and the spirits and a discussion that went on? Maybe Satan trying to disagree, get somebody else, like he disagreed over Job. Anyway, Daniel 4 and verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. Now, King James has basest of men, and you can think that means, well, somebody who is a low life or a disgusting individual. But it means he can take somebody at society's bottom rung and move them to be, you know, at the highest and to be king or emperor, whatever he wishes. In Daniel 4 and verse 25 through 26. Now here's an amazing thing. Nebuchadnezzar, by God's order, became a madman, a lunatic, for seven times, which may have been 7 years, probably. It says in Daniel 4, verse 25, they shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, that is in the vision, dream, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. So after he'd become a lunatic, he goes out, his hair grows, his nails grow, and seven times pass over him. And then God straightens him out, and still he comes back and he becomes king. Now how likely is that? That everybody's just waiting for him to finally gain his right senses. How could that happen in normal politics? It wouldn't. Except God said it would happen. In Daniel 10, verses 5 and 6. You know, it's so easy to look at the politics and say, well, this happened and that happened and the other happened. They were saying on the news that Gerald Ford, talking about Saturday Night Live and them making fun of the candidates and such as that, that Gerald Ford may have lost the race for president because of Chevy Chase making fun of him as if he were a bumbling idiot, fool, you know, doing a satire on him. He was a football star in college. He was actually a good athlete, but he did stumble a couple of times. Everybody, we all have. And they caught it on film or in tape. You know, do you believe that? I mean, I look at this and I think, wait. God determined. I mean, did God sit up there and say, who will go down and make Gerald Ford look like a bumbling idiot? And somebody said, well, I'll go down and get Saturday Night Live to do that. I have a lot of friends there. I mean, can you cut that out of the... Out of when it's loaded up to the... That's how I get in trouble. Daniel 10, verse 5. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And he speaks to Daniel, verses 12 through 14. Notice, once again, the first thing he says to him, one of the first things he says, not the first, but close to it. Then he said, do not fear, Daniel. See, that's what I said. That's what you want to hear. You want the angel who appears to you to say right off, do not fear. Okay? You don't want him to say, be afraid. Okay? That's absolute. Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. Took him 3 weeks to get there, as I recall. But they were heard. God allowed that for 3 weeks to go on, for Daniel's sake, in my opinion. His voice was heard right away. From the first day that you set your heart to understand, see, and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. And then, verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Now think about this. Do you think that the prince of Persia, human being, breathes air, could withstand this mighty angel whose appearance was like lightning? No. Well, who was this prince? I don't think necessarily it was Satan. I think it was one of Satan's lieutenants that Satan had placed over Persia. Because Satan is over the world. He's the god of the world. He's the ruler of the world, the Bible says, and he has helpers also. And he puts this one over that nation and this one over that nation. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. You'd say, well, how could this spirit withstand an angel of God? But God allows that in the human sphere, doesn't he? I mean, don't you see sometimes, well, sadly enough, even in the church where there's been this person feeling this way and this person feeling that way, and there's the little, you know, disagreement that goes on right there. And, all right, could God have instantly done it? Of course. But he works through us. He could preach the gospel without us. But he uses us in spite of ourselves. And he uses spirit beings and angels. But he could do it instantly. He could do everything. But that's not why God created us. You could do everything for your child until you're dead, but you want your child to do things. Sometimes they make mistakes. You sometimes allow it. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And then here, still in Daniel chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed the prince of Greece will come. So here's another spirit. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Isn't that interesting? Michael is apparently the prince of either all of Israel or at least Judah, the tribe of Judah. So just as there are spirits over different nations, God's nation also had a righteous angel over it. Not just the king, not just David, not just Solomon, not just Rehoboam or whatever, but there's a great and mighty angel who has responsibility. Now, he doesn't come down just straighten everything out, because that's not necessarily good for us. But he's there. God uses him in governing. Michael, your prince. I'm not sure exactly everything he means by this with the prince of Grecia and prince of Persia. Could be talking long term, actually, because when Persia was defeated, actually a good while later, Greece became the rulers, and that is exactly what he is talking about in chapter 11 and the first three verses. And the king of Persia attacked Greece in verse 2, and that was Xerxes. And then verse 3, a mighty king shall arise who have great dominion. That's talking about Alexander the Great. That's not the point that I have right here, but I just wonder if he was talking not just immediately, but long term. I don't know. Chapter 12 in verse 1. And once again it says, at that time Michael shall stand up. Chapter 12, Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1. Maybe we don't have far to turn. At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. But you know, even though he stands watch, he's going to allow trouble. Just as God allowed trouble during the time of David or other kings. When there was rebellion, then Michael had to allow punishment. Just as a parent sometimes has to punish. But at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. This is the end time, the time Jesus said that there was going to come great tribulation such as never was before and never will be again. You can't have two times like that. You can only have one. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. We usually think of politics as being a nasty word, corrupt word. We take it in its pejorative sense, usually. Well, that's just politics. But actually, the word politics is not in its origin necessarily a bad word. Anybody know what polis, the word polis means? It's the Greek word polis. City, that's right. And politics, polis, just originally referred to the government of a city. But so Greece had great city-states, Athens and Corinth and Sparta. It wasn't just a little city necessarily, but it was a city-state. And politics referred to government. Well, government is usually so evil that we think of the word politics as evil. By the way, we have several cities in this country that use the name Indianapolis, Minneapolis, Annapolis, Metropolis, meaning Annapolis would be Anna's city, I guess. So many leaders want to do what's right. But the Bible says that they don't know. The way of peace, they just don't know. Isaiah said that. And Paul quoted that to the Romans. The way of peace, they just don't know. They're blinded by Satan, who has deceived the whole world. So I'm not throwing a stone, the fact that they don't know. But there's going to come a time that God says, I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. Jeremiah 23 and verse 4. I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them. The same way God allows government today is the same way he will have government, apparently, in the world tomorrow. Obviously, it seems to me.
Except for one major change. Instead of Satan being the ruler of this world, it will be Jesus Christ. And instead of the princes that Satan has chosen underneath him, it will be David over Israel, the 12 apostles over the 12 tribes, other people over other, you know, other saints who will be over other countries, over other cities, you, me. But we obviously won't govern the same way. But you know, the Bible shows that there will be human kings also. It mentions them. It says that Israel will have a prince, a physical prince. The book of Ezekiel talks about a physical prince. It seems like his major job is to prepare the lambs and the rams and the bullocks and whatever for offerings for the temple. And it says he will no longer oppress the people. It says, my princes shall no more oppress my people. He says in Ezekiel, I'm not going to turn that, you can go read the whole thing. Thus says the Lord God, enough, O princes of Israel, remove violence and plundering. And he says, I'll tell you where this one is, Ezekiel 45, verse 17, then it shall be the prince's part to give burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feasts, the new moons, the Sabbaths, and at all the appointed seasons of the house of Israel. He says, 46, chapter 46, verse 18, moreover, the prince shall not take any of the people's inheritance. Not talking about you, talking about the physical prince. So there'll be physical kings, but over them will be you. Righteous guidance that we heard of in the sermonette. Hearing a voice behind them, guiding them, directing them. Let's turn to Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 verses, we'll start with verses 1 through 3. I'll tell you what, these verses, to those of you who have been to third world countries, boy, are these meaningful. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Notice kings. They will have kings who will come. And still in Isaiah 60, verses 9 through 11, Isaiah 60, verses 9 through 11. Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first. Now there are some who believe this is speaking of the Japanese. To bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them to the name of the Lord your God and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. The sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you. This is speaking of Israel and Jerusalem. But in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. God is going to take away the tsetse fly and malaria and yellow fever and typhoid. And he is going to bring them health. And he's going to bring them what they really need very, very badly. Good government. Good government. And the way he's going to do it is with his Spirit. And you and I can help. And then the kings will come in procession, bringing wealth. Let me tell you, the people of Africa are going to be so thrilled. They are desperate, desperate for something. They seek in religion, in religion, in religion, in religion. They want a way out of where they are. And when they see where God is and what God is doing, and then God's going to bless them, and they're going to bring gold. One time back during the Middle Ages, and I saw this on TV, I believe it was the History Channel, and a long time ago, they had a little series on Africa. And in the Middle Ages, one of the kings of Africa went to visit Arabia. Now, there's just a very short strait, the Strait of Tears, that there's another name also, that's between Africa, where Djibouti near Somalia is, to go to Yemen. And it's only, about 20 miles or so from one to the other. And there's been a lot of trade between Arabia and Africa through, hundreds of years, centuries, and maybe thousands, you could say. But anyway, this one king of Africa went to visit. He took enough gold to give to his Arabian host as a gift. Just gave it to them. Gave them so much that it collapsed the gold market all the way to Europe. And I'm talking about back in the Middle Ages. There's a lot of gold in Africa that has not been found. And they will bring it. Their kings, now notice in procession, in my mind, I can see the kings of Africa coming. And these are men that God will choose that will be righteous, humble men. Because he's going to choose them then only for better reasons. Men who are humble and will be guiding them. I see them coming on African elephants. I see them riding these magnificent, the African elephants are much bigger than most of the elephants that you see in the circus or in the zoo, which are Asian elephants. The African elephants are much bigger. And they're harder to tame, but they will all be tamed, just like the lions. I see them riding them with their one wife. And the magnificent, colorful clothes that they wear. And bringing on other elephants, maybe, or other ways, gold and diamonds to decorate Jerusalem.
to build it up, to make its streets and its walls and its buildings magnificent. They will have it. The glory of the Gentiles, it says, will come. Ezekiel 37, verse 21 to 28. Ezekiel 37. And we'll start in verse 21. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. He's talking about putting the house of Israel and the house of Judah back together. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. Now, Ezekiel calls the physical ruler a prince. And they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. Now, when Ezekiel wrote this, what statutes and judgments were there? The statutes and judgments that God gave them. They're going to walk in the judgments and the statutes. The holy days are statutes. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Now here it calls him a prince, but it talks about the prince won't be able to do this, and he's physical, and he goes in, and he's... So I'm pretty sure if you read Ezekiel, you'll agree with me. There's also a physical prince, just like the kings of the Gentiles who come. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore, forevermore. Verse 27, my tabernacle also shall be with them. Now that's an expression, that means my tent, and meaning I will live with them. I'll be with them. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. In Matthew 19, verses 27 through 28, I referred to this earlier, Matthew 19, verse 27-28. Then Peter answered and said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have? So Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you go back just a few verses, back to verse 16 through 19, In Matthew 19, verse 16 through 19, it's Luke 19, verse 16 through 19, but I'm not going to turn there just to save time. And that is, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas, because we've already had this read to us, or a similar one. And he said to them, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. Revelation 5, verses 9 through 10. This is not completely translated correctly, but it's okay the way it is. Revelation 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God. And we shall reign on the earth. And the earth will have good government. And it's not because you and I know how to do everything, but it's because you and I have seen that we need Jesus Christ living in us. And we know we need Him to build character within us. And we need Him to build love and joy and peace and patience, all the fruits of God's Spirit, and humility. Revelation 19, verse 11 through 16. Revelation 19, verse 11. God is in charge. You know that. He is more in charge than the world realizes. He is more in charge than you and I realize. To imagine. I mean, it is beyond my comprehension to understand that He knows every hair on every head in this room. I mean, I can say that. My mind can say that. But my heart cannot comprehend emotionally that that is even possible. And God is using us and is going to give us eternity of joy. He's going to let us rule the earth for a period of time in righteousness under Jesus Christ. All of the holy days picture God's salvation through Jesus Christ, from the Passover to the white throne judgment. All of them. Revelation 19, verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. Here is going to be the new ruler of this earth. Not Satan. Wow. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, his own blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it
He should strike the nations. He's going to strike them, but then he's going to heal them. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he, our Savior, has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's where I was planning on ending, but one man yesterday said, when you finish, you need to say, this is Fred Kellers, and I approve this message.